Let me share with you an encouraging experience in my heart from this last week. There were 19 of us, I think, that had a chance to spend Monday through Friday up at our associational boys camp up outside of Dayton in the Blue Mountains. It was a blast. I would encourage you, if you've never been a part of boys or girls or youth camp, you should, either as a camper or as a counselor and a volunteer. It is a rich blessing. It is a blast. It is a great time of encouragement, as God is always faithful and good to work in the hearts of young people and to work in the hearts of the adults that are there to serve as well. This last week at Boys Camp, the theme was the body of Christ. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a family? What does it mean? What does it look like to operate as the people of God? And it was a very interactive camp. Gary Benfield, who's a member here, was the pastor, and he just did a phenomenal job of getting the boys to share what was on their hearts. And it was a little bit smaller camp, so some of the boys were more willing to do that. And he asked the boys, he said, "Hey, who wants to come up in front of the entire camp and share answering this question? Tell us about your church. Describe your church to us." So there were probably 10 different kids from the multiple churches that were there that volunteered to come up and share. And they gave answers like, our church is big and it has lots of room for kids. Another student said, our church has a large sanctuary and there are plenty of seats. Another one said, our church has a basketball court. Again, these are third through sixth grade boys, so these are the kind of answers you might expect. Quite honestly, these are the answers you get from adults many times when you hear, describe your church to us. But then a couple of our third graders from KBC raised their hands, and I'm thinking, oh man, I hope they get this right. And they said things like this. These are third graders. Okay, these are 8 or 9 year olds. They said, our church is a family. Our church loves each other. And we bear each other's burdens. And we help when there are needs. And we care for one another. I'm sitting there going, yes! Amen. And I'm tearing up and I'm crying because these kids, as third graders, got what my heart and what our heart so often forgets. Is that the church is not a building. The church is not a structure. The church is not an organizational flowchart. The church is a people. The church is a body. The church is a family. And it is not a small or insignificant thing to look each other in the eye and say, we are brothers and sisters. And there are responsibilities and blessings that come along with that. And my heart was, I was so proud. I was so encouraged. I share that with you because over the last several weeks, we have been talking a lot about what it means to be a family, about who we are as a church, about how we structure ourselves, about how we are organized. Not trying to look at that from an earthly perspective, but just to say, Father, what does your word say about your people, and how are we to order ourselves in a way that best serves one another and cares for one another and honors your name? Specifically, we have worked through these topics. Just want to remind you of these again. We've talked about the nature of the church. We did that on the first Sunday of July. On the 13th of July, we talked about the servants of the church that God has ordained in his wisdom, that there would be those who are called out and equipped and qualified in a specific way just to be strategic servants of the church. Not the only servants in the church, but to be strategic servants, meeting specific needs within the body. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the shepherds of the church. So deacons primarily serve, elders slash pastors primarily shepherd, dealing with the spiritual needs of the flock, caring for hearts in easy times and in hard times. And then for this morning, I want to try and make the case to you from a lot of Scripture. This is going to be a lot of teaching today rather than just preaching. I just want to make the case from Scripture that the model we see in the New Testament is that there would be a plurality of pastors, a plurality of elders, multiple men, a team of men called out to pastor and to shepherd the local church, and that this is incredibly good for the body of Christ, and that it brings glory to the Father. And I want to lay that out for you this morning. We've been looking at all these things because as a church in a larger scope, we are in the process of examining some proposed changes to our constitution and bylaws, trying to teach through these things, say, here's not what we have said, here's not the wisdom of man, but here's what God's word says about these things, and let his word inform us so that we are walking in that direction together. Had a great discussion last Sunday night during our family forum. There were many of you that were there and just talked about these documents, these changes, answered questions, clarified, worked things out together. That was a blessing. Copies of all of that information are available at our connection desk in the lobby. If you've not picked one of those up yet, I encourage you to do so. Our goal for today is to build upon the idea from last week. We talked about elders, and today specifically I want to talk about the blessing and benefits of plurality. That not only is there the position and responsibilities of elder within the local New Testament church, but then what we see within the text that we'll look at this morning is that those positions and responsibilities are not filled by a single individual within the church. They are filled by a team. They are filled by a group of elders who lead and shepherd and care for the body together. And I want to try and demonstrate that to you from the scriptures this morning. And so we're just going to start with Proverbs 11:14 because it just speaks well and clearly to the value of team, partnering together and not being isolated or alone in these things. So Proverbs 11:14, in honor of our Lord who has given us his word, let's stand together. We'll read this short verse, we'll pray, and we'll dive in. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Father, I thank you that you are a wise and good Father, and that your book is filled to the brim, every word with your wisdom and your goodness, and it is a gift from you to us. And I pray we'd see it as such today as we just wade through a lot of scripture. I pray that our hearts would not grow weary with looking at verses from your truth, but you would speak to us through the power and authority of your word. You are good and you are kind to us, and I pray you teach our hearts today. And Lord, even as we talk about church organizational things as they are based on your word, help us to see Christ exalted. And thank you that you are our perfect counselor spirit. And Jesus, thank you that you sent your spirit to teach us. And thank you that your teachings are true and beneficial. Jesus, more of you and less of us today. That's always our prayer. Encourage our hearts. Teach us. Give us great unity. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we saw from a number of passages that there are very clear responsibilities that are laid out within the New Testament for the elders to pursue and to fulfill. When we look at deacons, we don't see a very clear description or list of what their responsibilities are. It seems to be more flexible. However, when we look at the office of elder, what we see is that there's a lot more clarity with respect to that office and that position. So elders are called to faithfully follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's just always remember, he's our perfect servant. When we talk about deacons, Christ is our perfect servant. When we talk about elders, Jesus is our perfect leader and pastor and shepherd, and we are all underneath him in some way, shape, or form. Elders are called to administer the resources of the church. They have that level of accountability. They are called to discern the difficult doctrinal issues within the body of Christ. They're called to provide counsel and resolve conflict when that is necessary and needed. They're called to keep diligent watch over the flock of God. They're called to know people, to be involved in their lives, to speak into their hearts in easy and hard ways. They're called to protect the flock from false teachers. Again, it's stunning to me that as Paul addresses the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, that with tears in his eyes and a heavy heart, he says, some of you elders will fall away and will seek to draw others away as well. Keep watch over your own hearts and over the flock of God entrusted to your care. Number 7. Elders are called to feed the flock of God with the word of God. And I would just, again, direct your attention back to Acts chapter 6, where the leaders of the early church there said, we cannot give up the ministry of the word and of prayer. We have to preserve this. We have to protect this ministry and this calling on our hearts. And then lastly, elders are called to work hard and to help the needy. That it isn't not a light or momentary calling to serve in this capacity within the local church. It is a hard job. God knows that. He doesn't mince words about that, but he calls out those who he has qualified. Another helpful way to think about this, maybe even a simpler way, just some other categories to give you handles to think through this, is elders are called to lead the church, to feed the church, to protect the church, and to care for the church. I think you could take all of those larger, more descriptive categories we already talked about and fit them into these: lead, feed, protect, and care for. Again, I trust that you've already started to see this or seen it very clearly yourself as we've walked through these passages over the last several weeks. But the position of elder within the local New Testament church is almost never referred to in a singular sense. It's almost always referred to with respect to plurality, or more than one elder, more than one pastor serving within the local church. Just some examples of this where we see the New Testament presence of plurality of elders. You see it in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. So Paul writes to Titus and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular, as I directed you." We see the same thing in Acts chapter 14. Verses 21 through 23. The model that Paul implemented seemed to be he would go and start churches. And then if he was not able to appoint a qualified elder or elders that first time, as he circled back around, as he often did, then he would appoint them later on. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, plural elders, singular church. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders of the singular church of Ephesus. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Again, an interchangeable word: pastor, overseer, shepherd, elder. Philippians chapter 1, as Paul addresses the single church in the city of Philippi. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers," plural, "and deacons," plural. And then one last one, maybe one of the clearest examples in the New Testament where we see both the plurality and the responsibility of elders in the same passage. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders," plural, "among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Again, I realize that may feel like a bit of overkill, looking at all of those passages just to make this point about the presence of plurality in the New Testament. But I do that because even from personal experience growing up in the church, this was not a concept that I ever heard. This was not a truth from Scripture that I was ever taught. And I know that there are different backgrounds and experiences present even within this church family this morning. But the only model I ever saw, the only model that I was ever taught or exposed to growing up, was a single pastor leading a local congregation. Now, let me just push pause for a moment and say also that a single pastor leading a single local church is not wrong. This is not a right and wrong issue. I'm not trying to make that case whatsoever. There are many pastors. In fact, probably the majority of pastors, certainly in the Northwest and probably around our nation, who love and care for and serve their people well, who pour their hearts out. And they do it alone. They do it as a single leader within the local church. The average church in America is far below the threshold of 100 people. And so usually it's a single man, an individual man who leads the church in that way. I myself have been richly blessed and mentored and poured into by men who fit that mold, who are the only ones pastoring a local church. So this is not a statement of condemnation of right or wrong whatsoever. My point is, I simply want to make the case that the picture we find in the New Testament predominantly is one of plurality, of multiple pastors and elders leading the local church. And my personal conviction is that plurality has tremendous benefit, both for the church and for those men who are called to serve in that capacity. And then it can be really healthy when a church is structured in this way. In fact, the New Testament provides us with many examples of elders, plural, within a local church, ministering, shepherding, caring, serving together. Just some examples of this. They pray together. We see this in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, plural, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So call upon the elders of the church to pray for you. That is part of their ministry in shepherding and caring for the local body. They are to exercise oversight together. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Well, again, we don't like that word rule. It means to maintain. It means to be over. It's that idea of being an overseer, of exercising oversight, of leading a group. And so the elders are to do that together. We also see the idea of keeping watch being a group task. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. It is, and again, just personal statement, it is humbling and overwhelming to think about this passage. And I shared that with you last week, that there will be a day when God says, how did you care for the people that I had entrusted to you? Were you courageous or were you a coward? Were you loving or were you harsh? Did you step up or did you shrink back? And so keeping watch is something the scriptures paint the picture of as being a team effort, not just a single individual. And then the idea of shepherding. Peter again says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And then in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Do it together. So I share all of that with you just because I want to lean very, very heavily upon the biblical text and to make the case that the model of the early church seems to be clearly that there was a plurality of pastors or elders who were leading and feeding and protecting and caring for a local body together. And I hope that is clear from not from what I've said, but from the scriptures. And I hope that's starting to take shape and form in your heart. Now, for the rest of the time this morning, what I want to do is just show you from Scripture, in some ways, just in some very practical statements, how having this model set up within the local church can be of great benefit to us, can be of huge and tremendous blessing to the body of Christ, both individually and corporately, and it ought to be, and it can be, and it is, I believe, a great benefit and blessing to those men who are called to serve in this capacity. And all of that mixes together to make much of our Father. So let me leave you with what I think are five very clear blessings of plurality. The first one is that when you have this structure set up within the local church, within leadership, it balances weaknesses. Let me read that passage to you again that I shared with our little ones earlier, Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Church, we all have weaknesses. Amen? We all have blind spots. And they sneak up and they bite us, and they sneak up and they bite others as well. And largely, certainly myself included, we're blind to those things. That's why they're called blind spots. When you serve on a team, weaknesses are minimized because an individual is not forced to operate always out of their area of weakness. Because there is someone else on that team who is usually not weak in that way, who can take the reins and who can carry the load. So, for example, if an elder on an elder team tends to be harsh with people, there needs to be others on that team who can balance him out in the area and gifting of graciousness. If one elder tends to have great struggle in dealing with issues of confrontation, and left to himself, he simply will not deal with hard issues that are before him. The others can rally together and press for healthy, necessary action. And can I say to you, and you know this to be true in your own life, there is such a joy in saying, "We are doing this," rather than "I am doing this." There's such a strength and a blessing and a rest in "we" rather than "I." There might be certain leaders who are not prone to think about evangelism and reaching the lost world around us. They tend to be more inwardly focused. We have these tendencies within our hearts. But as a team, that can be balanced out. In short, plurality provides a setting where weaknesses are most minimized and strengths are most often maximized and best utilized. Number two, plurality lightens a heavy workload. I tried to make the case from Scripture last week during our time together that the responsibilities that God has laid upon elders are numerous and they are heavy. And it is much more than working for a few hours on Sunday morning and learning how to keep most of the people awake when you preach for 30 or 40 minutes. I always like those conversations when I'm at the gym or somewhere in town and somebody says, "Well, what do you do?" I say, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Well, what do you do for the rest of the week?" "Nothing. Nothing at all." But that's a misconception, right? You know that. And so they tried to make the case last week that there's a much bigger load that's often behind the scenes that sometimes is not seen out front. And we look at that passage that you see there from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, where Timothy, an elder in the church of Ephesus, is encouraged by Paul, a fellow elder. He is encouraged to be a faithful soldier and a committed athlete, and like a hardworking farmer. Those are not professions or tasks that are light or fluffy. Pastoring a local church is hard work, and the Bible is honest with us about that. And so, because it's hard work, and many of you know what it's like to work hard jobs, because pastoral ministry is hard work, consequently, the modern church in America, and I see this anytime that I meet with pastors in this area or in the Northwest, the landscape of the modern church in America is littered with burnt out, discouraged, struggling pastors. The statistics say that over half of the pastors in the United States, were they to have another way to earn a living, would quit tomorrow. But half of the pastors, when polled, say the only reason I'm doing this is so I can feed my family. And those are the ones that are being honest. 75% of pastors' wives say the most detrimental thing to their family has been their husband being a pastor of a local church. 9 out of 10 pastors who begin in the ministry will not finish to retirement in the ministry. 90% will drop out. That means that the Detroit school district has a better graduation rate than pastors. 90% will leave. And so when I say that there are discouraged pastors out there, I'm not just throwing that out there flippantly. I see it every week as I meet with pastors. They feel alone. They feel isolated. They are often under-encouraged and over-criticized. And let me just push pause and say, I don't feel that way here at all. I love you guys. It is the joy of my heart. I don't feel like I'm close to burnout. But can I say to you, I don't ever want to feel like I'm close to burnout. I don't even want to get close to that. Okay? And I know pastors who cringe every time the phone rings and who wince every time they open up their email because they're just waiting for another grenade to be placed in their lap with a pin already pulled. Because nobody ever calls the pastor when they're having a good day. Nobody ever calls the pastor and says, "Hey, things are great. Just thought you'd want to know," right? It's always when everything has fallen apart and they say, "Well, the pastor will fix it. We'll call him." And again, I don't say any of that personally as a complaint. I'm just painting a picture for you of what I see predominantly among men who serve in this position. I just want this to be a real statement that the work that an elder has been called to is hard. And the Bible tells us that, and we need to be honest about that. And so it can be such a joy. It ought to be a gift from God when that load is shared among those who have also been called to shoulder that burden. Again, we is such a joy to say rather than I. Number three, plurality provides accountability. The very scary thing about every pastor that I have ever met, and most of all about the one who stands before you today, is that we are very, very broken and sinful people. And left to ourselves and apart from the power of Christ and apart from the encouragement that is needed and provided in the body of Christ within the church, we would all make shipwreck of our hearts. That's why Peter in 1 Peter 5 warns the elders so strongly. I mean, just listen to what he says. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. So notice the contrast. Peter's laying out there are options here, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter is saying that you always need to be checking your motives as a pastor and an elder. You always need to be saying, God, where's my heart? And you need to have people around you who are free to do the same. Am I doing this out of compulsion? Is it obligation? Is it a paycheck? Or is it a calling? Am I doing this for selfish gain? Or am I doing it eagerly because God has commissioned my heart? Am I domineering? Am I harsh? Or am I being an example in good times and in hard times? This means there is a constant battle within the heart of an elder to fight for faith every single day. Lest there be in any of us, lest there be in me an evil, unbelieving heart leading me to drift away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so pastors, just like every other member of the body of Christ, need to have people who will look them in the eye and ask them hard questions and know the pressures and the struggles that they are under. Earl Rodmacher, who is a professor from Western Seminary in Portland, says this: human leaders, even Christian ones, are sinners and they only accomplish God's will imperfectly. Multiple leaders, therefore, will serve as a check and balance on each other and serve as a safeguard against the very human tendency to play God over other people. I'm always reminded of that when I go to a boys' camp and you see the older kids toward the end of the week start to have some leadership responsibility. Some handle it really well. Some become tyrants immediately. Like, I have power and I will exercise it until Friday afternoon when I have to leave. And that happens. And that's not just children. That's adults. That's me. There are these tendencies in our hearts. And so this accountability isn't just helpful in avoiding bad things. Accountability helps us to steer from negative things, but it also helps us to pursue hard things. Left to ourselves, and pastors are no exception, most of us are lazy, most of us are cowards, and most of us will drift toward the lowest common denominator. That's just human nature. It's a common human struggle. We don't like to do hard things. And so two athletes, when they're put together, will usually train harder in tandem than they ever would alone because they push one another and they encourage one another. The same is true in pastoral ministry. There are many times in the midst of a task of shepherding God's people when an elder will be more obedient to the Lord when he is being held accountable by a team of other elders who are pushing him in a healthy direction. I have a team of three other pastors from this area that I meet with every Thursday morning when we're in town. And we meet for an hour and a half or 2 hours, and we just pour our hearts out, and we shed tears, and we pray for each other, and we share things about our hearts and our lives and our marriages and our church that we don't feel like we can share anywhere else. And it is lifeblood to me, and it is to those men as well. And it is so good to be able to come back the next week and have three brothers look me in the eye and say, did you do what you said you were going to do last week? Did you man up? Did you play the man? Did you act as you have been called to act? So there are areas like confronting church members who are struggling with sin and having hard conversations with individuals and dealing with misconceptions and false teachings within the church and making unpleasant and unpopular decisions and working through complicated and nuanced problems in the church, where it is, again, of great comfort to be able to say, what does the rest of the group think about this? I don't want to make this decision on my own. So accountability is necessary and helpful. Plurality helps to develop character within the pastor and within the church as well. Anyone who has ever worked on a team with different people from different backgrounds who bring different experiences and different perspectives, you know that process can be a great joy and it can be one of the most frustrating things you've ever done in your life. It can cause you to grit your teeth and cause you to bite your tongue, and working on a team is sanctifying. Because you have to honor one another. And you have to love one another. And you have to work through hard things together. It is just harder to work through issues on a team many times than it is to just make the decision on your own. Now, again, I know I've made the case that it's good to have a team because it's hard to make those decisions on your own as well. But you know what I'm talking about, that you have to defer to one another in a team. And that brings out, when we get pressed on by other people, when we get bumped, what comes out shows what's in our heart. And when you're in a team, you're going to get bumped more often than you would if you were just on your own. And so God tells us in places like Galatians chapter 5 that there are character traits that He is seeking to develop in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So just think about how many of those qualities, those fruit that God wants to be growing in our hearts, how many of those are highlighted and brought to the surface when you're in a team setting, maintaining love with brothers when you don't see eye to eye. It's hard, and it can only happen through the Spirit. Showing patience when you don't get your way. It's hard. It's frustrating, but only through the gift and the power and the presence of the Spirit will that take place. Being kind toward those you disagree with. Having the self-control to either be quiet or to speak up when you don't want to. Or to defer to others on the team. A team setting is like God putting a bunch of us stones with jagged, sharp edges in a tumbler and just shaking us up over and over and over again until we knock off each other's rough edges. That's what it is. That's what the church is as well. Do you realize that? Do you realize He puts us together so we will sanctify one another, so we will be a means of grace, so we'll bump up against each other and it will reveal what's in our hearts and our rough edges will get knocked off, and slowly over time, by the gracious work of the Spirit, we all look more and more like Christ. Pastors need that. I need that. I desire that. I want that in deeper ways than I have right now. Paul says again, Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who lead the church need to be leading and growing in this area as well. Continually crucifying the flesh, dying to our sinful desires and passions. Shared leadership in the way that we are discussing it this morning is a God-given tool for facilitating that kind of growth. Humility, genuine respect, humble submission, loving trust, all of those need to be present within a team, and all of those should be present within the church as well. And so those who serve as pastors/elders ought to be setting that example to those who they lead. And then finally, plurality, I believe, strongly exalts Jesus Christ. How does this work? I think it very clearly reminds us that the only individual who leads the church, the only individual who leads the church is Jesus Christ. That He is our head. That He is the chief shepherd. So Christ will say in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. It can be easy, church. And you see it all the time. You see it in the news. You see it on the internet. You know of stories just as well as I do, where a church becomes identified in an unhealthy way by the personality of their pastor, rather than being known by their devotion to Christ. This is not a modern-day problem. It's not exclusively a problem for us. This has always been an issue in the local church. Do you remember Paul writing to the church in Corinth? And there was this debate. Some were saying, I follow who? I follow Paul. And others would say, no, I follow Apollos. Right? Personality-driven ministry. And Paul comes in and says, no, follow Christ. Look to Jesus. He is the head. He gives the increase. He is to be our chief affection. We are just men. He is our chief shepherd. When there are multiple elders leading within a church, I believe it provides a helpful and necessary level of protection. It safeguards the church from moving in the direction of being personality driven. And instead, it is always reminding us as a body, we do not follow an earthly individual. We follow Jesus Christ, our perfect heavenly chief shepherd. And it reminds us as well that we are to operate as a family. We're not following a single individual. That there's a team who leads us. They operate as a family. They're part of a larger family. We work as a team. We work as a family. We work as a group. So there they are. There are certainly more we could draw out. These are the ones that were most pressing on my heart and I thought encompassed the greatest scope of blessing and benefit. Balancing weaknesses, lightening workload, providing accountability, developing character, exalting Christ. And as we think about the proposed changes that we're discussing as a church, again, with all honesty, this is certainly the biggest one. This would be the most significant change being presented. That over time, as a church, as the Lord raises up men to serve and lead the church in this way, that we would not only recognize the necessity and the blessing of plurality of elders, but then we would celebrate that God is calling out qualified men to lead us in this way and to care for the church in this way, and that we would have a structure in place for those men to minister and to shepherd as a team. Personally speaking, you know, I believe this model is firmly rooted in the Word of God. And we pushed pause on our study of Ephesians to spend an entire month and many other side conversations and meetings just to talk through this from a scriptural perspective. Do I believe it's the only way to organize a local church? No. I'm not making that case whatsoever. And I'm not making the case that if others don't do it this way, then they're wrong. Or that because we've had a different model in the past that we have been wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm just speaking to you honestly right now and saying I think this could be of great blessing and benefit for this church right now and into the future as well. I just want to say that to you as your pastor and as your brother in Christ. It would, I believe, greatly expand our capacity for pastoral care in this church, as there are more men who are called and qualified to serve and care in that capacity. I believe it would honor the giftings and callings that God is even now bringing to the surface in this church. I've had multiple men over the past 12 to 18 months approach me in one-on-one conversations saying, what's God doing in my heart? I feel this call to pastor and to shepherd the church, but I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be here. This is my church family. I want to do that. How does that look? And that has been very instrumental in my heart in saying, Lord, what are you doing if you're raising up these people? How can we use them and allow them to serve well? This model, I believe, would minimize my weaknesses, of which there are many. And the longer I'm here, the more those will come to the surface. And the longer I serve in this capacity alone or just Wes and I, the more those weaknesses will be forefront, which is not good for anybody, most of all you. It would allow me to serve more strategically in the areas where God has best gifted me. And I think that would be of great blessing to the church. Personally speaking, it will prolong my ministry. I want to be here for the rest of my life, Lord willing. Hey, he's God, I'm not. I could walk outside and one of you could run over me this afternoon. Okay? That's not a funny thing, by the way, okay? Everybody's laughing about that, all right? That's up to him. Or I could live to be 90. I have no idea. My desire is that this would be the first and last place that God would ever call me to pastor. And so So whenever God chooses to take me out or let me fade out, whatever his plan may be, I believe that it would be a much smoother transition if there were a team in place and it were not just based on one individual. I could go on and on about healthy benefits of this model, but I encourage you to continue to search the scriptures with respect to this and seek the Lord on these issues. All of these messages that we've talked about during the month of July are going to be online. They are already. This one will be online tomorrow morning. The documents that propose these changes and outline that rationale are available in the lobby. If you've not picked those up, please do that. If you have any questions or would like any clarification or further discussion, please feel free to contact the church office or myself. I'd be honored to sit down with you about that. May the Lord continue to guide us in this process in a way that he sees fit and in a way that keeps us unified as a body. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love your church. And so, Lord, I don't want to stand before your people and I don't want to propose or suppose in any way that there is a chief pastor in this place that is anyone else other than Jesus Christ. And thank you that I am not necessary, that Christ is sufficient. Thank you that elders and deacons are not necessary, that Christ is sufficient. But thank you that you have instituted those places of leadership and service within the church to be a gift, and I pray we'd see it as such, and we would seek to order ourselves in a way that is best for us as a church, and that we would follow your voice. Father, I pray that today, as we have just looked at a lot of your word and just tried to teach, I pray that your heart, the hearts of your people have been encouraged and strengthened. And I ask, Lord, that if there be any here today who do not know Christ, that even on a day when we've talked about pastors in the local church, that they would realize that Christ is the chief shepherd and that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I pray that even now, Lord, you would be drawing the hearts of those who do not know you. Draw them to yourself and show them your truth. And I pray that today would be a day of salvation and that those who are moved to follow Christ would share that and make that known and confess him, and that we as a family would be able to encourage them and love them and help them grow. Help us, Lord, to sing of Jesus and make much of his name. And we ask it in his good name. Amen.